you would as well. If you have followed with us the last 2 weeks, you know that we've been studying here the seventh chapter of Daniel. And I think this is a thrilling book, and I think I trust your hearts as mine has been moved and challenged and blessed by it. And chapter 7 is really thrilling because it gives us this, as I've shared, the panoramic view. The view of man, of the history of man from the time of Daniel up until what will happen in the future when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again. And it really culminates here in Daniel 7, in, as I shared the first week, in verses 13 and 14. This is the culmination of that panoramic view. And I'll just read verses 13 and 14 of Daniel 7 here. Daniel says, "I saw in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, there came one like a son of man, and he came to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him. To him was given dominion and glory and a kingdom that all peoples, nations, and language should serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom one that shall not be destroyed." In these two verses, we see the Father, God, the Ancient of Days, handing over the kingdom of God to the Son of Man. And that kingdom is the eternal kingdom of God. In Daniel 7, we're presented this picture of the history, as I've said, of man from the time of Daniel till the time when the Son of God, the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, our Lord, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, will come back again leading the saints in that great procession in his army. I mean, Daniel chapter 7 is a monumental sweep of history. I just hope you get this. I mean, if you know anything and you say, you know, Rich, where would I go in the Bible to see a monumental sweep of history, of all of history of mankind? You would say, go to Daniel chapter 7. It gives you the whole picture in one fell swoop. And then chapter 8, chapter 9, chapter 10, chapter 11, chapter 12 gives you little panoramic visions of what Daniel chapter 7 is all about. And Revelation, of course, 4 and 5 and 11 and 13 and Revelation 19 and 20. But we believe, I believe, that if this is the authoritative word of God, and it is, I'll die on this, that we believe that this tells us everything about the history of what's to happen in the future and the predictions and the prophecies of that. And that it tells us that we're moving toward this great event, the coming of the kingdom of Christ. Listen, the kingdom of Christ is not something that just sneaks up quietly in the future. Some people think, well, it's just going to happen and it's just going to appear and, you know, it's in the twinkling of an eye, yes, but it's not something that's just going to sneak up on us. I believe that the kingdom of God is, that Christ's coming is like a cataclysmic event. Cataclysmic. Kaboom! Wham! Wow! Out of sight, out of this world, a cataclysmic event. Something like we never would have dreamed or can imagine what it'll be like. The Bible tells us that when the kingdom of God is granted to the Son will appear in the blazing glory in the sky. There'll be a fiery judgment. There'll be a bloodbath on the earth. And this is described for us by the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 7 through 10. Look at this cataclysmic event. When the Lord Jesus, Paul wrote, is revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, inflicting vengeance on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. Look at that phrase. Did you get that? He will be inflicting judgment on those who do not know God and on those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. That ought to move us, dear folks, to proclaim the gospel to people. To proclaim the gospel to your loved ones, to your children and your grandchildren, and to your parents and to your next door neighbors. Why? They will suffer, he says, the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints and to be marveled at among all who have believed, a cataclysmic event, His coming, His second coming. Paul's telling us here that when Christ comes, there's going to be a moment of fury, a moment of divine revelation, a moment of utter devastation when He returns. In the book of Jude, which is only one chapter long, verses 14 and 15, Jude says this: He will come with 10,000s of His saints to execute judgment upon all. Now, turn with me to the book of Revelation, chapter 19. Because we find in Revelation 19, verses 11 through, I'm only going to read through 21, we find the picture in Revelation 19, verse 11, of the coming of the Lord, the coming of Christ. Follow along as I read it. Then I saw heaven open, John wrote. Remember, Daniel and Revelation are parallel with one another. What Daniel saw, the apostle John saw as well. Then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse. The one sitting on it called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes are like a flame of fire, and on his head are many diadems. And he has a name written that no one knows but himself. Verse 13. He is clothed in a robe dipped in blood. And the name by which he is called is the Word of God. By the way, that's what John in the Gospel, the Apostle John wrote. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And the Word was with God in the beginning, and we beheld His glory, the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. He's clothed in a robe dipped in blood, and by the name which He is called, the Word of God. Verse 14, and the armies of heaven, arrayed in fine linen and white and pure, were following Him on white horses. And from His mouth comes a sharp sword with which to strike down the nations. And He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. On His robe and on His thigh, he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Verse 17, then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and with a loud voice he called to all the birds that fly directly overhead, come, gather for the great supper of God, to eat the flesh of the kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and their riders, and the flesh of all men, both free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth with their armies gathered to make war against Him who was sitting on the horse and against His army. And the beast was captured, and with it the false prophet, who in its presence had done the signs by which he deceived those who had received the mark of the beast, those who worshipped its image. These two were thrown alive into the lake of fire that burns with sulfur. And the rest were slain by the sword that came from the mouth of Him who was sitting on the horse. And all the birds were gorged with their flesh. Needless to say, I think this is a shocking scene. But John is showing us here what happens when Christ, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, takes His throne on the eternal kingdom of God and comes in all His glory. It's not a mild, it's not a quiet, it's not a subdued time. It's a holocaust of fiery judgment for those, as we read in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, who do not know Him and who have refused to believe on the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, there is a time coming when Christ will take the right back to rule this world. Remember with me that when God created man in the Garden of Eden, God gave man the dominion to rule over the earth. But Satan usurped that dominion by deceiving man. And he did that through the dominion of the fall. He robbed that dominion. And it will not be until Christ comes back, who Paul calls the second Adam. It will be then that dominion is restored to man again. And then we will reign with Jesus Christ, the scripture tells us. That's our glorious hope that we have to look forward to. And you might say, well, Rich, is that really the message of the Bible, His second coming? Let me tell you, it dominates the Bible. The second coming of Christ dominates the Scriptures. Next to the subject of faith, there is no subject more discussed than the second coming of Christ. Look at this. There are 660 general prophecies in Scripture. 660 general prophecies in Scripture. 333 of those prophecies are about the Lord Jesus Christ, and 224 of those are about and regarding the second coming. Is that important? Jesus himself said 21 times while he was here for those limited years on the earth, 21 times that he himself would return, he would return, he would return, he'd be coming back again. And over 50 times, you and I are told in the Scriptures to be ready for his coming. Are you ready? Are you ready for the Lord Jesus Christ to come again? Now, let's go to the text in Daniel chapter 7. For we've established thus far in the last 2 weeks in Daniel chapter 7 two themes. First was the coronation. We saw 2 weeks ago that thrones were established in verse 9. And the Ancient of Days took his place. And we read a few moments ago in verses 13 to 14 where the Ancient of Days hands off the kingdom to the Son of Man, Jesus Christ himself. And that answered the question, who? Who's going to be on the throne? And we clearly established 2 weeks ago that that who is Jesus Christ and none other, the Messiah who's fully come as the Son of Man, the Son of God. And the second theme that we established last week answered the question, when? When will Christ return? And we began to unfold that in a chronology of events that determines when Christ will literally come. People are always asking, have asked down through the ages, is he coming? When's he going to come? And sometimes the saints, as maybe you are, got discouraged along the way because it seemed like he was never coming. And Paul was continually, along with the other apostles, encouraging the saints to not give up, to continue looking for his coming. When will Christ return? It's a chronology of events, Daniel is telling us here, that determines that. And we went into great detail last week on the first 7 verses about which describes those 4 beasts that Daniel saw in his vision that were arising out of the sea, which was the humanity of mankind, and those 4 beasts representing 4 kingdoms. And remember, Nebuchadnezzar saw those same things back in Daniel chapter 2, when he saw this huge statue made up of gold and silver and bronze and iron and clay. It represented 4 kingdoms. The kingdom of Babylon was the first beast, the kingdom of Medo-Persia, the second beast, Greece, the third beast, and Rome, who will have all preceded the coming of Jesus Christ. The kingdom of Christ follows the kingdom of nations, we said. It answers the question, when? Well, let's continue to unfold that this week. Here we go. The kingdom of Christ also follows the final form of the final kingdom of the nations. The final form of the final kingdom. What's the final form of the kingdom? Wasn't Rome the final kingdom that we talked about last week? Yes, it was. Didn't Rome die a long time ago? Yes, it seemed to die a long time ago. Well, did it really completely die? I don't think so. Not really. We still have forms of a Roman system in place today yet with us. Our law that governs us basically is come from Roman law. Our language, it's interesting that Dennis talks about the Guadalquivir language this morning. Our languages that we use in the Western culture really are very similar, are derivatives of what came forth from the Roman culture. Is there coming again then some kind of rebirth of that Roman Empire? Yes, I believe so. And we saw that last week at the end of verse 7. The final form has 10 horns. Remember, that beast was a beast that was different from all the other 3 beasts before it. And that beast had a final form of 10 horns, and that's the final form of the final kingdom. Look at verse 24. We looked at that last week. It says there, as for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. There's a final kingdom, and we're calling it Rome. But there's a final form of that kingdom. And if you read Revelation 13:3, we're not going to go there, but you can mark that down. Revelation 13:3, if you read that and following that, you're going to find that the Bible says that the final kingdom was dead at one point. But it was resurrected to life. You'll find that the Bible says that it was dead and it came to life again. It had a fatal wound, John records in Revelation 13. It looks like it was wounded unto death, but it rose again, and that's precisely what Daniel is pointing to, that the kingdom, that fourth beast, rises up again from the dead in the final form. So the kingdom of Christ follows the final form of that final kingdom of the nations. Here's the other point we're going to talk about this morning. The kingdom of Christ follows the final ruler. Not only does the kingdom of Christ follow the final form, but the kingdom of Christ follows the final ruler of that final kingdom of the nations. So eventually, we know from the prophecy of Daniel here that there's going to emerge a final form of a kingdom who will have a final ruler. That's what we're saying here. There's going to emerge a final form of a kingdom who will have a final, one final ruler. And you say, Rich, where do you get that? Turn with me to Daniel chapter 7, verse 8. I think it's time we meet this final ruler. Chapter 7, verse 8. Daniel said, as he saw this beast, this fourth beast, I considered the horns, the 10 horns, and behold, there came up among them a horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots. And behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. Now go down to verse 20, where he continues to talk about this final horn. And about the 10 horns in verse 20 that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which three of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth that spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions. See, it's describing this final ruler. Again, commenting on this little horn, look down at verse 24 that rises. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom 10 kings shall arise, and another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, and shall put down 3 kings. Now, one more. Look what this final horn, this final ruler does at verse 25. Look what he does. He shall speak words against the Most High, and he shall wear out the saints of the Most High. And he shall think to change the times and the law. And they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half time. Now what I've read for you in these verses, I think, is a consistent, very consistent account of what's going to happen. A king will arise out of these 10 kingdoms. And he will subdue 3 others. And he will take over and he will rule. And he will do various other things that are an abomination to God. This is the prophecy of the little horn. But mark this. This individual is the Antichrist. This little horn. This final ruler of the final form of the kingdom of nations. This is the one who will try and take over the world and draw all people unto himself away from the living God. Even the Apostle John commented on him in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18. He said there, he was warning the children whom he was writing, the saints, children, it's the last hour. And as you have heard that the Antichrist is coming, he tells them. Now ask yourself, how did they know that? How did those writers like John and Paul know this? Well, I have to believe, where did they hear that? Somebody must have been teaching them from the book of Daniel. That's what I'm saying. Someone must have been teaching them from the Old Testament scriptures. Certainly Paul taught that. He even refers to this individual in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 3 and 4, where he calls this little horn the man of lawlessness, the son of destruction, who opposes and exalts himself against every so-called God and object of worship, so that he takes his seat in the temple of God, proclaiming himself to be God. Please understand that this final ruler is pointed out time and time and time again in the book of Daniel in several ways. In chapter 7 here, he's called the little horn. In chapter 8, we'll look at in a few weeks, he's called a king of bold face. He's called the prince who is to come in chapter 9. In chapter 11, verse 36, he's called the willful king. But it all refers to the same individual. In chapter 11, verse 36, the willful king. He's the final ruler of the final form of the final kingdom. And that's the point we're talking about right now. And Christ's kingdom does not come until that throne of his kingdom, the final ruler, has been established and put in place, where he's an abomination to God, an assault on God's kingdom. Whew. That's a mouthful. But let's look a little closer at who this guy is. Because Daniel keeps telling us who he is. Saints, wake up. Open your eyes. Be on the lookout for this one who's coming, called the Antichrist. Daniel tells you who to be looking for. Let's look at this man. We've already seen in verse 24 that horns arise, which are 10 kingdoms. That's the final form of the Roman revival. And another shall arise after them. He shall be different from the former ones, I'm reading verse 24, and shall put down three kings. He's the Antichrist. Now it says in verse 20, look up a couple of verses to verse 20, before which three of them fell. And go all the way back to verse 8, three horns were plucked up by the roots. So when this little horn comes up, there's three that he plucks up, he roots out. And we ought to be asking ourselves, how does he do that? Think, saints of God, think, process, clarify, understand the word. How does this little horn come up, take out three kings, and take over the control of the other 10 kings so that he's the final ruler? How in the world can he do that? Well, I think Daniel tells us. It's here in Daniel chapter 7. I think he tells us enough about this individual that we can see, we can look inside of the workings of how this climb to power actually happens. Here's the first part. He's a political genius, I think. He's a political genius. Go back to verse 8 with me. It says there, Daniel says in his prophecy, I considered the horns, and behold, there came up one among them, another horn, a little one, before which three of the first horns were plucked up by the roots, and behold, in this horn were eyes like the eyes of a man, and a mouth speaking great things. In the beginning emergence of this little horn, I don't think it's a violent emergence. I think it's a mild emergence. I think it's a gradual coming of his coming on the scene as an individual who starts small, as Daniel describes it, little horn, little horn, little horn. And as he arises, he grows more and more in influence and prominence and power. In Daniel chapter 11, verse 21, it says, "He shall come in without warning and obtain the kingdom by flatteries." I think this person is a political genius that arises and subtly, gradually comes to control. He's a good talker who speaks great things. He's a political genius. Here's something else that I think we can learn about him. I think he's an intellectual genius as well. Verse 20, look at that with me. Daniel says, "And about the 10 horns that were on its head, and the other horn that came up, and before which 3 of them fell, the horn that had eyes and a mouth," look what he does, "that spoke great things, and that seemed greater than its companions." I think the eyes and the mouth, I believe, refer to the intellect of this individual. He seemed greater, Daniel records, than its companions, this horn. More intelligent, a better communicator. He'll be shrewd and he'll be knowledgeable about world events and world things. He'll be able to give advice and he'll be able to solve world problems. Listen, our world is so ready for an individual like this. Our world is ripe for the plucking of someone who's a problem solver. Someone who can come on the scene and take the world's economic issues and the world's political issues and the world's strife and say, "Here's some answers. Come follow me and we'll get this thing right. We'll make things right. Just come on." Our world is so ripe for someone like that. Someone who says, "I can solve your health care problems in the United States. I can solve your Medicare problem so your Social Security doesn't run out." Our world is so ready for someone who would come and say, "You know what, I can pull all these idiotic political people together and cause them to work together in unity under one roof." Our world is so ripe for a leader like this. I mean, we can't even solve our health care problems in the U.S., or we can't solve our foreign problems in Afghanistan or Iraq or in Mexico with the drug problems. Can you imagine someone who arrives on the scene who could solve problems like that? This little horn, this final ruler of the final form of the kingdom of nations. I think he's an intellectual genius, Daniel is showing us here. But that's not all. I think he's a military genius too. Look at verse 23. It says at the end of verse 23, "And it," referring to this king, this little horn, this ruler, "and it shall devour the whole earth and trample it down and break it to pieces." Remember the vision Daniel had of the fourth beast. It was more vicious, more violent, verses 6 and 7 tell us here in Daniel chapter 7, than all the others. It would take its feet, it would crush with its mouth, and then whatever was left, it would stamp with its feet and stamp them to pieces and smash them to smithereens. And I think this guy is just a military genius. Once he rises to his place peaceably, once he's flattered everyone, once he's established his position, then the Holocaust comes. Then he unleashes his fury. Revelation 13:4, I think, records this. "Who is like the beast John saw? And who can fight against it?" Revelation 13:7. And he says, "Authority was given it over every tribe and people and language and nation." Who's going to stop this military genius that he is? No one. Absolutely no one on the face of the earth. But there's one who's eternal who will. The King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. The Lamb of God who was slain for the sins of the world. He will stop him. He will come and crush and defeat this one. But until that happens, he's a political genius. He's an intellectual genius. He's a military genius. And you know what? I think he's a religious genius as well. I think he's a religious genius. I think he's going to be someone who has great charisma. someone who people are going to be highly attracted to. I think he's going to position himself as a phony Jesus Christ. That's why he's eventually called the Antichrist in the Bible. He's going to come off as a huge religious leader. He's going to woo the whole world into worshiping him, the scripture tells us. It says in Revelation 13, verse 8, "And to all who dwell on the earth will worship it." Revelation 13, 8. To all who dwell on the earth will worship it. Daniel here says in verse 25, he will speak words against the Most High. He will speak words against the Most High. He's going to speak words against God. He will speak words. In other words, he will boast of superiority. And he will boast of equality with God. And in the 11th chapter of Daniel that we'll look at in the weeks to come, it says he wants to set himself up as an equal with God. He's a religious genius in order to pull this off. How lofty does this Antichrist get? It says here in verse 25 of Daniel 7, "What he shall think to change the times and the law, and they shall be given into his hand for a time, times, and a half time." And I don't know how he's going to do this. But somehow, he's going to think that he's going to change the ways of God. He's going to change, I believe, the moral laws of God. He's going to attempt to rewrite the laws of God. And he's going to have a huge following of people after him. Remember, because he's a political genius, an intellectual genius, and a military genius, as well as a religious genius. I have no idea how, but whatever God has laid out as the holy and correct pattern that we know from the Word of God, he's going to change. I would think he's going to change the moral laws. I think literally he's going to turn life religiously. He's going to turn life upside down and inside out. He's a religious genius. Look at the end of verse 25 here. Fortunately, his time to do this is going to be very, very limited. Scripture is very clear about this, both here in Daniel and also in Revelation. He will be limited to a time, times, and a half time. 3 1/2 years, that equals. A time, 1 year, times, 2 years, and a half time, another half a year. 3 1/2 years. Now, prophetically, that's noted in Daniel 12:7. It confirms it to be a time, times, and a half time. Verse 11 of Daniel chapter 12 says it will be 1,290 days, or 1,335 days. Somewhere around that period of time, 3 1/2 years, is all that he will have to do this. All the time that he will have to deceive the nations of people. To deceive the world. But in those 3 1/2 years, he will literally devastate the earth along with the judgment of God comes on him after that. Then comes his horrible end. Well, we've said a lot today. But what we said is this. The kingdom of Christ follows the kingdom of nations. I hope you're getting this down. You can know when Christ is coming. Daniel's telling us because God revealed it to him. And the kingdom of Christ follows the final form of the kingdom of nations, which we know to be Rome. And finally, the kingdom of Christ will follow the final ruler of that final form of the kingdom of nations. We're coming back to pick this chapter up one more week, next week in Daniel 7. Why? Because we have to answer two more questions. We have to answer two major occurrences that must happen before Christ brings in the kingdom of God. We're going to look at next week the persecution by the final ruler of the nations. And we're going to look at the judgment of God upon that final ruler for the persecution that he inflicts upon the nations and people of the earth. Listen, We cannot look at all these events in time. And we cannot help but think when we look at them about the cross of Calvary and the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ who came here, who died on the cross for our sin, who was that lamb who was slain that Revelation pictures, who had blood on him in Revelation chapter 5, who came to the throne of the Ancient of Days with blood on him and took from the Ancient of Days' hand the title deed to the earth, who was established at that moment and will be established at that moment. But he was established prophetically at that moment in Revelation chapter 5. He was established prophetically what we know to be true, that he will come and take his seat as the eternal Lord and God of the kingdom of God here on earth. We cannot do all this. We cannot talk about this. We cannot understand this without going back to the precious cross of Calvary and seeing the blood that was shed for us to wash our sin away, to atone for you and I, to cleanse us white and clean, to cause us to be righteous and holy and acceptable before God our Heavenly Father. You cannot read this. You cannot process this without going to your knees, being forced to your knees. And if you're not being forced, you are dead in your spirit if you're not forced to your knees in this. Because God is revealing himself to you and to me through this of who he is. His payment for our sin, his atonement for our sin. He's revealing his love for us that's so very deep, and he's revealing his understanding to us that he demonstrated his love for you and me, that while we were yet sinners, Christ came and died for us. He's revealing his grace to us that we don't have to go through that judgment that's coming with Christ, that we can be the saints of God who will rule with him when he sets up his kingdom here on earth and rules for 1,000 years through the millennium. And then the end will come. And we'll be with the Lord forever and ever and ever, the scripture says. We can't help but see the redemptive exchange that has been done for you and for me personally. Wake up, dear people, wake up. And see that this is the redemptive plan of God for you to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and be saved. And to be delivered from the judgment and condemnation that will come on the final ruler of the final kingdom of the nations. Let's pray together. To all who believe him, to all who receive him, to those who believe in his name, he gives the right to become children of God. Worthy are you to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they shall reign on the earth. God, we are just so humbled. I am so humbled, Lord, that you would do that for us. I'm so humbled that you would exchange the life of your Son for my life, for my eternal soul. That your Son would take my judgment upon himself, that I might live and live life more abundantly in eternity with you forever and ever, right now. That you would set a seal on me, the Holy Spirit of God, the third of the Trinity, upon my faith and confession in Jesus Christ. That you would deliver us from the dominion of darkness. You would rescue us into the kingdom of the Son you love, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of sin. That we wouldn't have to be crucified any longer for our sin, because Christ was crucified on our behalf. And he took everything that I deserved and every one of us deserved, Lord. We're just so humbled by that. That through him we would have the privilege to come boldly into your presence, because you invite us to come by your grace and your mercy. There's no hindrance, no blockage. There's nothing holding us back. The sacrifice of sin is complete. The blood has been shed. There's no longer the need for the shedding of blood any longer, Because what Christ shed in his own blood is enough, is enough, is enough. It completed the final command, and redemption is done. We love you, God. We just love you because you first loved us. And we love you because you poured out your grace upon our lives. And you save us out of the pit. And you rescue us. And you set our feet on a solid rock. His name is Jesus Christ. And when we've done everything to believe, we can take our stand there and stand. And we can stand there in confident victory. Because in the end, the King will come riding on the white stallion with his name written on his side, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And the victory belongs to us, the saints of God, who've received him and who've believed on his name. Precious God, we worship you and we praise you for that great, great privilege, Lord Jesus. Amen and amen. There's victory in Jesus. And you got that victory. You don't have to be sad. You don't have to be sorrowful. You can rejoice in Jesus. Be sad over one thing. Be sad over those who don't know him. Weep and mourn before the Lord. Humble yourself and pray for those folks who don't know him. Be sad for those and talk to those people who don't know him. But there's victory. There's victory in Jesus Christ. Father, as we leave here, help us to revel in the victory. And God, use us in the lives of other people. God, may your peace and your mercy guard our hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. Lord, don't let Satan whisper things into our lives that we believe, those lies that we're unusable in your hand. We're usable, God, because you have said so. And Father, bind Satan. Bind that evil one who would whisper, unfaithful, unfaithful. Bind those whispers who would say, not worthy, not worthy. We are worthy, O God, when we proclaim that worthiness because of the worthy Lamb of God who's taken away our sin. We're signed, sealed in your presence, God, and we're the apple of your eye. And we proclaim that by faith in Jesus' name. Help us to walk in your worthiness, God, this week. And God, would you just, may we celebrate together as we even fellowship in these few moments together. Thank you for the privilege to meet this day, your day, the Lord's day, in Jesus' name. We give you praise for our salvation. Praise you, Lord. Amen and amen. God bless. Shake some hands. Have some coffee, juice, and cookies.